Even me. Isn't that a blessing? Who said that's a kid's song? That's a wonderful. Thank you for that, Rebecca. Exodus chapter 33, if you'll take your Bibles and open them with me, I would greatly encourage you to do so. We had a wonderful day in the house of the Lord, like Brother Lee said this morning. It was a blessing to just watch the Lord work, and I think there were more people that needed to be saved than were saved, but if anything, they got the gospel, amen? They got it clear. I don't know that it could be any more clear than the words right there in John chapter 6. And I love it when the Lord lays it out like that. And when you just use the Bible, it works, doesn't it? And it works in every area of our life. Exodus chapter 33, if you found your place and you're able to, let's all stand together for the Word of God. And if you are not expecting a child... Well, let me back up. Now, some of you are expecting a child, and we already know about it, okay? But if you're not expecting a child, or you are with child, and we already know about it, I want you to be seated. So David and Linda Toledano are having a baby. Congratulations. I knew what I wanted to do, it just wasn't coming out. So congratulations, she's due, what day, Linda? November 28th, so pray for a healthy pregnancy. Now, whether you're expecting or not, if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. So funny, some of you were standing there like, okay, I've had a baby, I don't know what he means, maybe I should be standing. It's funny how people hear things, maybe it's the way I communicate it. Exodus chapter 33, we took a few Sundays just to get through all the way to verse 17, and tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to finish this chapter. And so, just for context's sake, I want to go back and begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter this time, all right? The Bible says in verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, that is God, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, that is Moses this time, if thy presence go not with me, can we say the last few words together? Carry us not. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of this earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing, also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now in continuing, I want you to see that Moses is not done. He says in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. He's already done that before. He said, I am that I am, has sent thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hands while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a hallowed text tonight, the place where, God, you decided to meet with Moses. Lord, we are going to note three different principles here tonight out of this passage, and certainly, God, I need you desperately. Lord, I need to communicate far clearer than I did the pregnancy announcement. Lord, the Word of God tonight. And so I pray that you'd clear my mind, that you'd settle my heart, that you would even clear my throat and voice, and that you would give me, Lord, the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. And I realize tonight that I cannot have that without first being clean and emptied and unless I ask. So I'm asking God for your help. Will you please help me tonight? Will you help me to be clean and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have your filling? Would you please preach through me your message just as your mouthpiece tonight? Would you help me to be obedient to say those things specifically that pertain to the needs of these people that have come tonight and withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your Holy Spirit or that would hinder me being a blessing tonight? Certainly, I do not want to be an offense either to you or to these that are here, so I pray that you'd help me. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct us through these pages and through these next few days, Lord, as May comes to a close, as the school year comes to a close, would you please give us wisdom and teach us to number our days? That you would be glorified and honored. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we've said many times, the great subject of the book of Exodus, as we've seen it unfold before us, is really that of redemption. This has been pointed out many times and time again, page after page in our earlier studies. But we mention it again tonight because it throws a light on our current text. What we would hear, call attention to is that redemption not only procures deliverance from slavery, not only brings the objects of grace into a place of nearness to God, but that the mediation of the Redeemer, in our case, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, it secures a continuance of God's grace and His mercy while God's redeemed are still journeying to the purchased inheritance. That is a tremendous summary of what we've seen not only in Scripture, but what we've all experienced in our life. That by God's amazing grace, He has sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and that while we would, by grace through faith, receive Jesus Christ into our life, that it doesn't stop there, that there is a great mediator and a great advocate that we have that appeals to God the Father on our behalf daily and daily and daily so that we could continue in that grace until we finally reach heaven's shores. It ensures the continued presence of the Lord in the midst of His feeble and failing people. Now, at the end of our last study, we find Moses pleading for God's presence among His people. He's not satisfied with a figure going before him. He's not satisfied with the victory. He's not satisfied with success. What he wants, what he desires more than anything, is God's presence. He says in verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses answers and said, "If thy presence go not with me, I might as well not even go. Don't even carry us up hence." God then answers the question with his presence. But not only does he answer his presence in verse 17, "And the Lord said, Moses, I will do this thing also," but he procures it until the end of their journeys. That encourages me. In fact, take your Bible as you keep your place there and turn over to chapter 40 and verse 38. And this really is an amazing sentence that we find as it concludes the great Exodus that we know of the second book of Moses. The Bible says in chapter 40 and verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel," watch this, "throughout all their journeys." Can we read those last words together? "Throughout all..." You see, Moses' prayer was not just answered for the immediate. By the way, thank God that He will be with us, lo, always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The fact of the matter is, we see a great likening to our life in this book. Now, what a blessing to know that our God, the Almighty God, the unchangeable God of creation, is ever merciful and gracious. The Bible says in Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." I love this part, I suppose, the most. As someone that's been saved now for about 22 years, the Bible says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Aren't you glad for that tonight? "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Now, the book of Exodus provides a tremendous spiritual lesson each and every page that supplied the brick, if you will, and the mortar to our understanding of God, as well as to the feeble character with which we miserly attempt to serve our Creator. Remember, these stories were those stories that were to be repeated and rehearsed by each mother and every father with one intent, that every child of God, that every child within a home would fear the Lord, that they would serve the Lord in truth with all their heart as they consider all the great things that God had done and provided for them. And so it is tonight that we open to these truths that were supposed to form a family, that were intended to form a nation, but instead, sadly, over time, were forgotten by every home. Isn't that a tragedy? The subtitle of our series, Exodus, is Foundations for Faith and Family. And yet the very words that we are here reading were not continually told generation after generation. And we know that even though they journeyed with God's presence shortly after that, once they decided that they did not want to have a judge to rule over them, but rather a king, so that they could, quote, be like all other nations. And as they, instead of taking the promised land and casting out the Sodomites and casting out the Hivites and casting out all the other nations, they became a hindrance, and these stories were lost. And with every story of faith that was lost, another generation had a less of a fear of God. They had less of a faith in God. There were no more faithful homes. My hope was that every Sunday night families would come to church and that they would remain faithful, because He does care about whether we're faithful or not. It really does matter to God. We sang in that song, I would rather be true to His holy name. And those words really just vibrated in my soul tonight. I'd rather be true to His holy name. Can I ask you a question? What are you more true to and faithful to than God Himself? A lot of people are more faithful to work than they are God, because they get a paycheck. Well, that really matters, that I'm well enough to go to work. No, what really matters is that you're in the right mind enough to be faithful to God. Because you're not going to answer to your boss, my friend, when you die. You're going to answer to God. My hope and prayer is that families would be in church on a Sunday night, they'd remain faithful, so that collectively we never forget the truths of our redemption. That we would never get over God's grace. That we would never go any farther than God's mercy. That we would remain steadfast in serving the Lord. All God wants here is to have them restored back, and He wants to meet with them. And Moses prays and begs God, and he starts to ask for something that no other man's ever done. As we continue forward tonight with the children of Israel, I want you to take your outline and I want you to notice with me three encouraging principles that we can take, I believe, into our week. And I'm praying God would help me to get through all this tonight. And I don't want to break up another sermon, and I don't want to belabor an issue, but I do want to make progress and balance the spiritual nutrition that we need for our homes on a daily basis. First of all, I want you to notice very carefully in verse 18, Moses petitioned to God. He asks here, and he said, and notice the wording, I beseech thee. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Do you understand that he could not have asked for anything more? It is the single greatest petition that was ever asked of God. It is the greatest act of faith. It seems as the greatest stretch of faith that I specifically have ever read of or that I have ever heard. It was faith, by the way, that Abraham had to exercise to go out into a land that he knew not whereof. He had no idea where he was going, and yet God said, I want you to trust me. It took great faith which enabled Jacob to grasp a hold of the angel and said, I'm not letting go until you bless me, and I don't know your name. It took great faith. It took mighty faith that made Elijah rend the heavens and fetch down rain from the skies, which had been heretofore like brass. But it appears to me that this prayer contains a greater amount of faith than all of them put together. Why? Because of the subject matter. He said, God, I want to see you. It's not enough that you're just with me. I want to see your glory. I want to see everything about you tonight. How could such a man like Moses offer such a request? Remember Moses? I'm slow of speech. Remember Moses that said, well, who should I say that's going to send me? I don't know if you've got the right man, God. I mean, after all, this is Egypt we're talking about. God said, I'm going to go with you. And the meek Moses that became the friend of God is now the mighty soldier of faith. How in the world could he make such an offer, such a request? I want you to go back and see where it began in verse 13. He said in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, notice this, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. Show me now thy way that I may know thee. You see, Moses asked for a smaller favor before he requested the greater favor. He asked God to see his way before he prayed to see his glory. Now let me just say tonight, if we learn one thing from this message, let it be this. May we rest not content with past answers to prayer, but go every day and double our requests to the Almighty, Unchangeable God. That we would not rest assured with, this is what we have attained. This is the answer I had to prayer some years ago. This is where I have been. But rather, that we would increase our faith and increase our request. And God likes that, by the way. Moses asked for the greater after the smaller favor. Someone said the best way to repay God and the way He loves best is to take encouragement from past answers to prayer and ask Him 10 times as much each time. God, I want more. That's essentially what He's saying. Moses is still not content. Did you get it? Wait a minute. God said, I'll give you success. I don't want it. God says, I'll give you someone else to go before you. I don't want it. I want you. And as he answered that, Moses still wasn't content spiritually. Let me ask you a question. Have you settled? Well, I mean, I've prayed and read my Bible more in the last 3 weeks than I have in the last 6 months. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But have you stopped? Because Moses was discontent even yet. Someone said, nothing pleases God so much as when a sinner comes again very soon with twice as large a petition, saying, Lord, you heard me and you answered me last time. Now I'm back again. God, I need your help. I want to see your glory. I want to see more of you. I'm just not content. Lord, can I have more? It's kind of like when you sit at Thanksgiving and you see all that goodness all over the place and you load up your first plate and then you think, I want more. Right? Brother Jackson's kind of like hush puppies, isn't it? Bet you can't just eat one. Right? One hush puppy equals two hush puppies. Turns into some catfish, turns into some ranch beans. I mean, it's all over the place. God says, I want that kind of guy. I want to hear that you're discontent with what I've given you, though you're thankful for what you have. You have the audacity to come back and ask for more. And he doesn't say, I want more success. He doesn't say, I want more lands. He doesn't say, increase my borders. Or he doesn't say, enlarge my coasts. He says, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. Someone said, faith is a mighty grace and always grows upon that on which it feeds. Moses was feeding on God. He wasn't content with it. This teaches us two things. Number one, God's never tiring ear toward our prayers. He never tires of hearing you ask. You say, well, I've been asking and I haven't been receiving. Did you ever consider you're asking the wrong way? Maybe you're harboring something in your heart and what you really want is not what you really can have, and God knows that. And beside that, you need to be clean. Maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe you're asking for God to remove something that He knows that you need so that you can become more like Him, so that you will plead for His grace. And then once you get it, instead of casting it to the side, why don't you go back since you already have His ear? He never tires of hearing His kids ask. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And I will bring the third part through the fire. And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And I love that. I love the fact that there are still a people on this earth that recognizes him as their God, but I am more excited with the fact that God still recognizes me as his people. God never tires of hearing your prayer. Are you tired of him answering? Secondly, it shows us Moses never ceases in prayer. It seems almost for the last chapter and a half that Moses has been in a never-ending conversation with God. Every time he turns around, he's got to go back to God. He's got to petition him again. He's asking for help. He's asking for more. He never stops. Robert McShane said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Man, if that's the case, Moses was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. In fact, someone, Hudson Taylor, said, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. I read that and it kind of took me back, so I had to read it again. It says, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Man, if we really want to test the power of prayer, why don't we call upon God? The two things that we're going to struggle with until the day we go to be with Jesus is prayer and soul winning. But it all begins with prayer. Prayer. God never tires of hearing us, and we see Moses apparently never tiring of asking. If it's true that faith then can scale the walls of heaven, then let us go to God without wavering and ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let me ask you a question. What have you been praying for? What have you been praying for? How have you been praying? What has God been pleased to grant you? Now, if he has granted your prayer request because you're asking in the right way and you're asking for the right things, while you have his ear, should you not continue to seek his heart? That's really what Moses is doing. We see Moses' petition to God. Secondly, we see God's prerogative toward men. God's prerogative toward man. Notice verse 18 again. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, that is God, said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Watch, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Mercy. We see here God's answer. I will do that. And by the way, what God decides to do is a result of his goodness anyway. He says, I'll make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And whoever I show grace to, it's on my prerogative. And whoever I show mercy to, that's my prerogative also. You see, he starts with his name. Can I just say this tonight? God's name is a good name. Jehovah is good. Yahweh is good. El Shaddai is good. El Elyon is good. El Roi is good. It's all good. Adonai, it is all good. God's name is good. But watch this. His grace is good. It's still good. It's still good enough. His mercy is good. All of that is mentioned right there. What God chooses to do, or he chose to do here, was to pass by Moses and reveal to him his goodness. What you and I, by the way, need to remember tonight is we're all recipients of God's goodness. We all are. The fact of the matter is, this entire book up until this previous chapter has been all about God's grace. You go back and you watch them being delivered from the land of Egypt, going through the Red Sea. You watch them as they go to Mount Horeb. You watch them as, even though they were pursued, God delivered them. Even though they were pursued again by the Amalekites, God delivered them. Even though they went and they were thirsty, God provided for them. Even though they were hungry, God provided for them. It is all a picture of God's amazing grace, and his favor had been poured out over and over and over again. By the way, and they rewarded God with a molten calf. That was the reward. Their unfaithfulness. I don't want to worship you today. I don't want to worship you like this. I want to do things my way, God. I have a different time schedule. I have a different priority. And God said, for that, I'm done. No more grace. I'll show you this in just a minute through the scripture. Up until this point, it had been favor after favor after favor, and that was their reward. I want you to see in this passage, God gives us a divine order of His goodness. God's goodness, according to the text, is His glory. Did you hear what I said? What did Moses ask for? His glory. God says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness to pass for thee. Look at verse 22. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth. What does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches us exactly what it is. God's glory is His goodness. Could we say then, possibly before we read those things, that God's goodness could only be summed up through all of His excellencies? I mean, certainly we would say that. Well, it's really undescribable. There's no words enough that could describe it. And yet I think that Moses does give us the answer. He gives us the definition. In fact, look at chapter 34 and verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. That's Jehovah. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. That's the definition of God's goodness, that He would be merciful, that He would be long-suffering, that He would be abundant in goodness and truth, and that is the order. We see His declarative name, the Lord God. We see His unmerited grace, and then we see His infinite mercy that we all have been partakers of the day we trusted Christ as our Savior. By the way, we were all, even before that day, partakers of His grace. God's been favorable to us just to get us to the point of salvation. You got to think about that. This morning I was praying to the Lord and I said, Lord, I started thinking about the times when I could have lost my life. And I thought, Lord, that's at least like three times I could have died before I even made it to Calvary. But in Your goodness, You allowed me to stay alive. If you were to get a hold of that, that you could have been dead before you got saved, it changed your paradigm of going to the Lord. I remember when we were stationed in North Carolina, Ashley was just an itty-bitty, and I had a couple of wild-haired friends, and we decided that we'd go out at like 3:30 in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, out to the forest northeast of Fayetteville and goof around, bunch of rifles and stuff, and we were walking through the timber, and this guy named Matt right behind me, we just had a couple 22s, and he was walking dead on my 6. I mean, he was right on me, and his gun went off and went right by my ear. I've never come close to killing anybody with my bare hands, but that night it was close. I grabbed him and I said, what in the world are you doing? I said to the Lord today, I said, Lord, my brains could have been splattered all over that forest. I'd have been dead. And I'd have been lost dead. I thanked Him. I remember when I was driving for Domino's Pizza back when it was, if it's not there in 30 minutes or less, you get $3 off. So I wasn't going to have any of that. And I remember driving and a car pulled out in front of me and I swerved and spun around and flipped over and landed my car on top of its roof and skidded to a stop in the Vons parking lot. I could have died that night. God kept me alive. I remember falling asleep at the wheel many times, waking up in medians on the side of the road. Every time I think about things like that, I think, well, God, I was a partaker of Your grace long before I got saved. He's been very gracious. You see, there's an order. God deals with us by His grace so that we can be partakers of His mercy. Did you hear what I said? We can't confuse those. Grace is unmerited favor. It is receiving something that I do not deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving something that I do deserve. And that's the difference. And yet God almost seems to put them married together. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You see, there's a divine order of God's goodness. Secondly, though, we see the depraved object of God's goodness. The depraved object. Someone said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And I'm so thankful that God took the opportunity to save me. I want to show this to you in the Word of God as it pertains to Israel. Now, keep your place in Exodus 33, and I want you to go to the book of Psalms, and I want you to go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 are back-to-back psalms that are written to show this divine order, but not just the divine order, but also to show us that we are depraved from birth, and that God's order then is that He would give us grace, and that would lead us to His mercy, that His goodness would bring about repentance, that God would be so good in allowing us to see and to hear and to taste, to see that the Lord is good, that it would bring us to a place where we could actually take His mercy. Now, I want you to notice in Psalm 105, just notice in verse 1, that it begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing songs unto Him, talk ye of all His," what? "Wondrous works." This is God's grace history chapter on Israel. Go down to verse 9. The Bible says, "Which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." He's saying, I'm doing this no matter what. That's grace. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to give you this land no matter how you treat me, no matter how bad you rebel, no matter how unfaithful you are, no matter how feeble your prayers, I'm giving this to you because of my goodness. Now I want you to notice in verse 41 of the same psalm, the Bible says in verse 40, "The people asked, and He brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven." Notice verse 41, "He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." Notice never one time mercy is mentioned in all of God's dealings with Israel. Not one time. Mercy is never used in Psalm 105. But I want you to go to chapter 106. Here, before we had God's grace history, here we have God's mercy history with Israel. Here we see how frequent the psalm makes mention of their sins. Go down to verse 7, if you will. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered," notice, "they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even unto the Red Sea." He talks about their unbelief. In verse 13, he talks about their impatience. "They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel." In verse 14, he just talks about their lusting, "but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." We see in verse 16, their envy of Moses. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. We see in verse 19, their idolatry. In verse 25, their murmuring. In verse 28, their unfaithfulness. In verse 33, we see their provoking God. In verse 34, we see their flat-out disobedience. In verses 35 and 37, we see their wickedness. But I want you to see how he summarizes it all. In spite of the way they have rewarded the grace of God, in spite of their unfaithfulness, in spite of their impatience, in spite of it all, notice verse 43, "many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry." Watch this. "And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his," say together, "mercies." You see the order? The order is grace and then mercy. Grace and then mercy. Charles Spurgeon said the background of God's grace is our emptiness, poverty, and worthlessness. The foil of His mercy is our sinfulness, our wickedness, and our vileness. That is why we are bidden to come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Good and upright is the Lord, according to Psalm 25. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way. Can I just say this tonight? Praise God for His mercy. That it truly does endure to every generation. Can I say this, though? Make sure that you don't take it for granted. If Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, I would say, I beseech you tonight to allow the goodness of God to draw you back into His presence. That you would consider the grace of God so that you could repent of sin tonight, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded, and draw nigh unto God. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, it's even in the New Testament. Paul said, look, you're taking it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Use the grace. Use the goodness of God. Use His long-suffering so that you can repent, knowing the goodness of God. Someone said, mercy is that which none can claim as a right. Might they justly do so, it would cease to be mercy. Moses petitioned to God, show me thy glory. God's prerogative is, I will give grace unto whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will show mercy. That's my prerogative. By the way, I'm thankful that he exercised it. We see, thirdly, our position in Christ. Verses 20 through 23 were the inspiration behind an old song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Notice what it says in verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Man, that just makes me want to shout. Remember when Jesus said, I go to prepare a... Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You see, in order for sinful man to be able to clearly to contemplate the divine perfections of an infinitely righteous, holy God, it is necessary that he should be put into a place of security and peace first. God said, this is what I will do, but before I do this, you've got to stand on this rock, and then I'm going to hide you in a cleft of that rock, and I'm going to cover you. This place of security God has in his infinite condensation of grace provided for us in faith, that rock is Christ. Do you understand that tonight? That rock that he spoke of, that he split and water came out, that rock was Christ. But the place wherein I can dwell, where I can dwell securely, wherein I can dwell with the peace of God and observe, watch, the goodness of God is only in Christ. So we see several things here and we're done. First of all, simply our place in Christ. We see our place in Christ. He says here in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That phrase, shalt stand upon a rock, is concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're saved, it's because you have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the facts. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What is faith? No, grace was the gift. Faith is my believing that Jesus is enough. If Jesus is enough, then you're saved if you get to that point. He that hath the Son hath life. We covered that this morning. But our position is by faith. Notice in your notes, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, watch, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we, next word, stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friend, if you have a standing with God, then you are in a prime position. And that's what he's saying. God said, look, the only way you're going to see me is if you stand on this rock. And listen, the only way we will ever catch a glimpse of God's glorious face is being on that rock of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. God says, I want to show you of your position in Christ. I want to remind you as you go through this week and as you contemplate the goodness of God, and as I have been gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy to whom I have shown mercy, and we've all been the direct, we're all direct results of that. I want to motivate you that there is a place that I have next to me that is in Christ. That's your position. Nothing's going to separate you from that. Secondly, then, we see our protection in Christ. God says, behold, there's a place. In verse 22, this will come to pass while my glory, my goodness, passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. And notice this, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I suppose one could say there's no safer place to be than in the hand of God. Jesus said, hey, all that cometh to me are in my hand, and no man shall pluck you from my hand. And my Father, which is greater than me, shall no man shall be able to pluck him from his hand. I and my Father are one. That is the security. That's God's protection. And he's saying to Moses, listen, you come up here and stand on this rock. I'm going to put you in a special place in that rock, and I'm going to cover you. And we're all thankful for that covering. Psalm 91 in your notes, the Bible says, he that dwelleth, notice this, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I got to tell you what, this week, you may need to review that verse. Because whatever you go through, remember this, you are in Christ and you're covered. God says, I've got a hold of you right here. So that anything that goes before you, anything that comes after you, you're right here because you're mine. I've put you there. We see our position in Christ, our protection then in Christ. Thirdly then, maybe perhaps even more important, practically speaking, is in our persuasion through Christ. Now notice, it says his glory. Now, the glory of God is going to pass before Moses. But his glory can only come into view as the flesh is altogether hidden away in Christ. Did you hear what I said? Now, I suppose God could have said, well, I'm going to pass before you right where you are, but that's not what he said. He said, in order for you to actually see my goodness, which is his glory, you've got to come up here. You've got to come out of this world and be separated. You've got to come out of that place of sin. You've got to be here with me. You've got to dwell in the high and holy place. Only then are we able to be made new creatures in Christ and do we have a fresh view of our Savior. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, listen, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's why Jesus said to Philip, how long have I been with you, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is it not good enough that you've seen me? I mean, Jesus was, for all intents and purposes, the manifestation of God. And God says, I want you to understand that if you're really going to notice my goodness, if you're ever going to be able to see my glory in your life, you've got to be in Christ, but it's not just about being in Christ. We've got to be clean in Christ. Do you understand that the view from our position becomes more clear the more of ourself is lost in Jesus Christ? No wonder Paul said, I die daily. He wanted to die daily. He wanted to be crucified with Christ. He wanted to put his members to death. He wanted to mortify these by the power of the flesh. Why? So he could more clearly see. What did he say? That I may know him. Same thing that Moses said. I want to know more. Listen, you will never witness the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God in your life if you're living in sin. We're never going to see that. You will never sit down at a dinner table and thank God for His goodness or His grace if you're hiding sin in your heart. You will not see it. It will not matter to you. Why? Because you're not clean. God says, Moses asked. And here's the way you get there. You have to be in Christ. You have to be in the right position. And then and only then will I pass by. And what he got to see changed him. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. We have been put into the perfect place to behold God's goodness. The question is, are you? Our Lord Jesus, Charles Spurgeon wrote, is ever giving and does not for a solitary instant withdraw His hand from our life. As long as there is a vessel of grace not yet full to the brim, the oil shall not be stayed. He is a sun ever shining. He is the manna always falling round the camp. He is the rock in the desert, ever sending out streams of life from His smitten side. The rain of His grace is always dropping. The river of His bounty is ever flowing, and the wellspring of His love is constantly overflowing. As the King can never die, His grace can never fail. Daily we pluck His fruit, and daily His branches bend down to our hand with a fresh store of His mercy. There are 7 feasts in His weeks, and as many as are the days, so many are the banquets in His years. Who has ever returned from the door unblessed? Who has ever risen from His table unsatisfied, or from His bosom unimparadised? His mercies are new every morning and fresh every evening. Who can know the number of His benefits or recount the list of His bounties? Every sand which drops from the glass of time is but the tardy follower of a myriad of mercies. Thought about this statement after I read this. God is good. Yeah. Let's try it again. God is good. All the time? Do you really believe that? Are you ready to see His glory? Watch. Tonight, somebody may need to bend a knee at this altar and say, God, I haven't seen Your goodness in a long time. That's not Your fault. I want to see Your glory. Lord, I don't feel like I can ask to see Your glory because I've not asked for the lesser favor. Lord, I need Your mercy tonight so that I can behold Your goodness. Lord, I know that I'm in a place of Christ, and I know that I'm in the position that I cannot lose my salvation, but that does not entitle me every day to be able to witness His glory in my life unless I'm clean. The fact of the matter is, if we were all truly the Christians that God wants us to be, we would all be begging God to see Him. God, show me Your glory. Can I see You? I mean, Lord, okay, I get it. I can't see Your face, but can I at least see Your goodness? Count Your many blessings. You're not going to be ever grateful unless you first understand how gracious God has truly been. Father, I love You and I thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, how sweet the sound of